Good morning. Welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. It's lovely to have you worshipping here with us this morning. Trust God will bless you and us as we do so together. Now, tomorrow we have our evangelism course, Evangelism for the Reluctant, which is probably most of us. That's at 1:30, and then the same session is at 7:45 in the evening. Would love to see you at either of those. If you weren't able to come to session one of the course, it doesn't mean you can't join it now. So do come, please, either at 1:30 or 7:45 tomorrow. If some of you could help to move the chairs at the end of this morning's worship, just to make space for that course tomorrow, that would be terrifically helpful. The other really important thing to say is that it's Street Pastor Sunday, not just here, up and down the country it's Street Pastor Sunday, which right here in Newbury Baptist Church means that there's been a bake-off going on. Yeah, most of you clearly have not seen the quality of the cakes. They're very impressive. They will be judged and then, I think, distributed afterwards. So do make sure you get yourself to the back. And a little bit later on in the service, we'll be hearing more about what street pastors get up to and why it really, really matters. Listen to these words from Jesus. They would have been uttered in the temple, just standing in front of a lamp that was probably as tall as this ceiling, that would have had litres and litres and litres of oil poured into it. And then when they were lit, the flames were so big that they could be seen in the suburbs of Jerusalem, right up in the hills around about. And at that moment, and in that place, this is what he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life."
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. So here I am to worship. Together lovely, all together worthy.
As we pray together. Father, today, here, right now, we pray for your powerful intervention to banish the shadows, to silence the anger, to soothe the sorrow, to forgive the sin. Father, make your presence obvious here in all its power, we pray. Amen. Do please sit down. Now, children were so brilliant last week with their powers of observation. We're going to test them again now, and then afterwards we'll see what's in the box. So let's lose the lights, please, so we get a good look at the screen. You see, I came down here last Sunday afternoon. I had a bit of fun taking some rather special photos. So I got some really, really tiny people when I hid them around the building. Can anyone guess where that tiny person was? Yeah.
On a chair.
On a chair, yeah. Look, actually... Oh, that one hasn't come up. Yes, she was indeed on a chair. Have we got some blank pictures coming up there, Paul? It would seem so, wouldn't it? That's a real shame. Has it crashed? Oh, that's nice. Well, we'll see if there's any of them that do show up. No, not there, not there. There's one. Can we show where that actually is? No, we can't. This is going terrifically well. That's a good one, too. You see that one? That's come out nicely. That one's really good. That's excellent. Oh, this is great. Are there any left that it will show?
No.
No. Okay. Oh, there's one. Look, there's one. Woohoo! There we are. Anyone want to guess where that one is? Because that one, unlike the first one, so is actually here right at the moment. Yeah, where?
I think it's on that cross.
Nope. Where do you think it is? Nope. That way. I'll give you a clue. I called this picture the Lonely Preacher. Yeah. There he is, just there. And there's actually another one here. And there's one that you all walk past, which you would have been able to see on the picture, which is hidden on the door. Actually, have a look before you go home. There's a little teeny-weeny person hidden on the door. And the reason I did those is because I think sometimes we don't notice the teeny-weeny things that people do to make the kingdom of God grow. We don't realise the teeny-weeny things that people do to make it all work. Come and have a look in the box. Come and have a look and see what I've got in here. Because there's some teeny-weeny things in here that people did for Jesus. And none of them are really big. None of them are really dramatic. Let's see. Here's one. What do you think's inside there? It's a sandwich. It's not even a very nice-looking sandwich. There you are. Sometimes when Jesus was hungry, someone would just give him a sandwich. There's a story of a little boy, actually, gave him lots of sandwiches. Said, look, there you are, you can have those. Or another time, I couldn't get a great big pot, but he just needed some water. It's not very fancy, is it? He just needed some water. And somebody got him some and gave him some water. Another time, he'd been out walking and his feet, he didn't have shoes on. Like, have you all got shoes on? Yeah, he didn't have shoes on like you. He had sandals. His feet were really grubby. And someone gave him a wash. That's not a hard thing to do, is it? I don't think. Giving someone a sandwich or giving them a drink or washing their feet. And then another time, he needed somewhere to eat. So what have I got there? Bunch of keys. You see, someone said, look, tell you what, you can have the key and you can use my house and my room to eat with your friends. They're not actually a big deal. Now, hang on. It's one more thing that somebody gave him. I'm going to hold the lid. Can you all put your hand in there? Can we get everybody's hand in? Because you see, that's... Yeah, I do want to put yours in as well. See, that's the other thing people gave him was a hand. Just when he needed it. Might have been to lift something up or to put something down or to move something. You can take them out now. Come on, out you go. You see, they're all really easy things. Little sandwich, a drink of water, some towels, and a key. They're none of them big things, are they? But when you add up all those little things, they really matter. Like my little people, whose pictures you couldn't see. We'll see if we can get those sorted for another week. Like my little people, they all make a big difference. Yeah. You saw the little person on the way in. Oh, well done. You've got very good eyes then. You'll have to have a look before you can. Listen, they're all little tiny things, but they all make a big difference. And sometimes Jesus doesn't need us to do a huge, great thing. Just needs us to do a tiny thing, a bit like my tiny people hiding around the church. Let's put these things back in a box. You can give me a hand with that if you like. Someone can grab those for me. Let's put them back in here. Now, we learnt a song last week, and sometimes if we don't sing it again for weeks and weeks, we forget it. So we're not going to sing this every week, but we are going to sing it for a second time this week before we forget it. Over to you, Andy. Thank you.
Okay, let's stand up together and sing, shall we?
He's our rescuer. He's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound. Oh, how grace abounds. We will praise the Lord, our rescuer. There is good news for the captive. Good news for the shame. There is good news for the one who walks away. There is good news for the doubter. But the good Lord has come to seek and save. He's our rescuer. He's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound. Oh, how grace abounds. We will praise the Lord, our rescuer. He is pity for the blind. He's riches for the one who was ignored. He's pasture for the weary. Rest the Lord in his tribe. For the good Lord is the way, the truth, the life. Yes, the good Lord is the way, the truth, the life. He's our rescuer. He's our rescuer.
Please sit down. Invite those coming out to their different groups to make your way there now.
We're going to continue worshiping. Let's stand together and let's sing I Am a Servant.
servant in my master's home. Born with his precious blood, I am not my own. He came to live for me when I was lost. I will forever be grateful for the cross.
Thank you.
Do please take a seat. I had a very unusual encounter with that song once. I just got on the tube at Oxford Circus, and this Irish guy got on with paint spattered up and down his trousers, carrying a bag of tools. And he started to sing that song, and then he stopped, and he said, look, you know, I'm not asking for anything, but I love Jesus, and this is how I feel about him, and I'd just like to sing it to you. Beautiful voice. Sang it, and then just stopped, and the tube just carried on. It was a sort of surreal moment, and it was incredibly unthreatening. You know, the guy was very pleasant to listen to, beautiful voice. And he said, I just want to sing this. This is why it matters to me. And then he just stood to one side, and everybody did whatever they do on the tube and buried their heads in their phones. But it was a great little moment, him witnessing to his faith. Let's hear about street pastors. Debbie, Kieran, that's all yours.
I just want to give you some stats about street pastors for Newbury. So last year, we met with 38 under 18s. Remember, we go out from 10 o'clock to 4 o'clock in the morning. With the over 18s, we had conversations more than a hello, 2022. We picked up bottles, glasses, and cans, 1,847, preventing people from walking over glass. We gave out 1,776 lollipops. We gave out 1,116 Moams. We gave out 210 bottles of water. We gave out 230 flip-flops. We calmed 21 dangerous situations. We supported the vulnerable 87 times. And the hours that the street pastors in Newbury worked were 889. In our sixth year of operation, we have met people of every kind of nature. They vary from the drunk to the high, the sad to the happy, and the suicidal and lost. And as I reflect over the past year, and also the past 6 years, the nighttime economy has changed. It's been a gradual change, though, and mainly one for the better. We are always shocked, but I do believe we have met most types of people. I think the change is due to the people around in the nighttime economy. The marketplace generally has less people floating around nightclubs. Judging by the reports that we write each week, we have less of those magical deep conversations and much more of the appreciative, we love you street pastors and we really appreciate what you do. This coincides, of course, with so many more knowing about street pastors, the work we do on the streets, and the trust we have from both the door staff, police, and the general public. It's also on the GCSE syllabus for RE in schools. I enjoy seeing the team each week in various parts of Newbury with different seasons. We take photographs, we swap teams, we have props, which include partygoers, swans, as well as local scenes. And I've often thought that in those photographs we could do a street pastor's calendar, although I'm not sure who would buy them. We know the stories that we read from each week, from each team. Our remit is, as always, to serve the nighttime economy in whatever form that takes. Stories of loneliness, despair, aggression, hurt and pain, all of these are exacerbated by drink, making the problem seem worse as the night carries on. It is these people we are called to meet. We also get stories of happiness, of good things in people's lives, especially those who are celebrating. However, we do not judge and are happy to support where we are needed. Many teams are without prayer pastors now, and we've been blessed to have Neil and Ingrid back as floating prayer pastors. Phoning back for prayer every 15 minutes means we can move on and help elsewhere, knowing that the situation has been given to God. In October 2008, I saw three girls at Reading Station lying drunk on the platform, extremely drunk. I felt compelled to do something, and after discussion with my small group, set up Streetlight, the diet version of street pastors, and trialled it in Newbury. It took us just over 3 years to get it off the ground to where we are now, and I think Newbury still needs us. I, along with others, am a response pastor working with Reading to support those in local and national disasters, and you can't be a response pastor without being a street pastor. My heart is committed to supporting Newbury, and we desperately need a coordinator. I've stepped down, and we desperately need that coordinator. We have 422 likes and 407 followers on Facebook, increasing each week. Our popularity with the door staff, not only for sweets, has definitely increased in the call-outs we get. Please also call us. We are definitely needed in Newbury. We are called by God to be here. However, we need more people who feel a calling to do something for God to join us. Please be part of that action. My thanks to all our street pastors and prayer pastors who have listened to that calling. Without them, Newbury street pastors would not exist. I have Kieran and Jenny with me, and Kieran was on shift last night, so he has kindly agreed to be interviewed. And I just have a few questions. So, Kieran, why did you become a street pastor?
I think it was just something I felt called to do. I don't really have any better reason for that. Seeing it playing out in action, I think it's really nice. A lot of people you meet either have no experience of God or church or a negative experience. So it's really nice to come up to them and they say, you know, are you a Christian? So it's nice to show, because it's not just people from this church, we're United Churches across Newbury. So to show a united church and a friendly, non-judgmental, positive face to God is really nice. We're not there to judge. If somebody asks us questions, we'll do it. So I think that's why I continue to do it.
And Jenny, the same question to you.
Yes, so I joined up as a street pastor about 2 years ago when a similar call was done here at NBC, when Debbie came up and said, we need more people to go out and do this ministry. And I pretty much just jumped in and did it. And it's been such a worthwhile thing to do. It's a chance for you to go out and live your faith practically, to help people, to be Jesus's hands and feet, and show the care and the love of God to Newbury. And I can't recommend it more as something to do to serve the Lord.
Thank you. Now, Kieran, you were out on shift last night. Tell me about your whole shift, in a nutshell.
So what we do is we gather here about 10 o'clock. We usually have some visiting people who come in and lead us in some devotions or kind of direct us. And then we'll just head out. We are blessed. There are three of us go out on the street and three stay here as prayer pastors. We've got a phone where we can call back regularly to let them know what we're up to. So we'll just take a walk around. Sometimes we'll go to the train station. We'll take a walk around the market square, where the nightclubs are, the wharf, places that we know there could be trouble. The races were on this weekend, so there were several busloads of Welsh people in town kicking up their heels. So we'd good fun with those. More often than not, the interactions we have are very friendly. People will come up and give you a big hug, call you a street pasty or a street pastel or anything but a street pastor. But it's generally very friendly. We're split and we kind of do it in two halves. So up until about 12:30, we would call the first half. We'll come back here, we'll have a coffee, and then we'll head back out. So the second half is generally a bit more active and generally a bit more messy, as people sort of fall out of pubs, literally, and stagger from one place to another. So you sort of encounter last night just people maybe just a bit drunk, a bit sick. You know, we give them a lollipop, straighten them out, see that they need a taxi, see that they need directions to a kebab van or whatever. But last night, almost every night, we walk around, we check the bridge over the canal at the top of Northbrook Street. So last night we were sort of hovering about, and I said, I'll go up and check the bridge. Usually check the bridge, no, it's fine. So I checked the bridge, there was somebody in the water and somebody on the bank holding his hand. So I went, there's somebody in the water. And shouted it to Eve, who's our team leader. She's on the radio to the police and bars in town. So I ran around, and the guy was in the water, and his mate was holding his hand and also on the phone to the emergency services at the same time. So they were quizzing him about this guy's history and mental wherewithal and all this. All the time this guy's in the water, and he wouldn't give me his hand. I was trying to pull him out. but he wouldn't give me his hand. He said, I want to go. I messed up in my life. He said, it's finished. The current's too strong. Just let me go. And I just kept trying to pull him, but he was cold, wet, and slippery at this stage too, so it's kind of hard to get a grip of him. But something happened. Eve came along and said something, and the guy just, something tweaked in his head, and he just listened to Eve, so he gave me his hand. So we were basically just holding him in the current. He was up to about his waist or his chest in the water. And thankfully then the police came along, so they came along en masse. We were trying to pull the bloke out, but we just didn't have the leverage, if you like. So this policeman, bless him, said, right, out of the way. He grabs him, whops him out of the water, just like a fish, onto the bank. And thankfully the emergency services were there, the police, the ambulance, the fire brigade. So we got him wrapped up in a blanket, but the poor chap was, he was in bits. Eve was there just to sort of try and comfort him and listen and assure him that everything was okay, because he was starting to feel guilty then about throwing himself into the canal, and he was starting to feel guilty about inconveniencing us, you know, all the usual sort of aftermath of this sort of thing. But thankfully we were there, to be able to call the police and help him. And I say that's the first time in 2 years that I've seen anything like that. And we look over that bridge every night that we're out, you know, so it is a blessing just to be there when there was nobody else around.
Thank you. Although not typical of a Saturday night when we go out, those things do happen, and there are other equally heartbreaking situations. So I just want to say that if you are able to even think about it or want to know more information, please see Jenny, myself, or Kieran. We have leaflets about it. Come along and do an observation. You can come along with no commitment. And if you need any further information, please talk to us.
Shall we pray? Dear Father God, we thank you that we can come before you in prayer. We thank you that we can bring our innermost thoughts before you and that you hear us. Thank you for all your blessings, and we ask you to help us to see those who have less than we have, so that we can share with them, and they too can know your love. Father, we get so focused on our own needs that we sometimes fail to recognize people with even greater needs. Give us eyes to see and courage to speak and to act in your name. Thank you for giving us our families and friends who are as family. We ask you to help us with our relationships. Help us to make our strong ones stronger, broken ones to be healed, and our new ones to continue growing. We pray for our church family and ask that we may be drawn to those in need and offer friendship and comfort. We pray for Fiona Ashworth's stepfather, Brian, who has cancer, and for Fiona's mum, Jill, as she cares for him. Bless Fiona as she supports her parents, especially as her husband is also unwell at this time. Comfort and strengthen them, we pray. We pray for Gwen James, who has now moved to a residential home in Cirencester, that she will soon settle in and feel at home in her new surroundings. We pray for Gillian Humphreys in hospital in Weston-super-Mare, stable but very unwell and being treated by a number of doctors for complex difficulties. We pray for Gillian and her daughter Nina at this worrying time. We pray for Diane Freeman, who is continuing to recover at home after her illness. We pray for David Brazier, who was much better but has got worse again. We pray for strength and healing for David and your love and support for Christine. We pray for those in our church family whose needs may not be known to us and those whose needs may be too sensitive to share. Dear Lord, keep your arms around them and let them feel the strength of our love and caring. Dear Lord, we thank you for all the activities which are based at our church and the needs that they serve. We thank you for the people already involved in those activities and pray that those of us who are encouraged to become involved may have the courage and motivation to do so. We particularly pray for the street pastors, who I personally have always admired and wanted to know more about. Thank you for this opportunity to learn more and help us to find ways to support them and the work they do. Speak to us, dear Lord, if there are ways for us to be involved. Dear Lord, we pray for the leaders of our country and ask that you guide them into making the right decisions. Lord, we bring to you the many children who have lost their innocence by being groomed through media sources and ask that the authorities find ways to intervene. Dear God, protect our vulnerable children and give them the strength to resist. We pray for the people of the world suffering from conflict or disaster and ask you to give strength to those endeavouring to bring relief. Thank you, dear Father, for giving us your peace, for assuring us that we are always protected by the power of your love. We know that you are listening, and we ask humbly for your will to be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Daff. Let's stand as we sing together, Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You. Please sit down.
The reading this morning is taken from St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. And this happens as Jesus, Peter, and James, and John return after the transfiguration. The healing of a boy with an evil spirit. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," asked Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Amen.
Thank you, Rita. As Rita said, that does sit in a very particular context. If you had your Bible open while she was reading, you'll have seen that just before it was that incredible moment of the Transfiguration. Elijah and Moses and Jesus all up there in this blinding light with the three disciples alongside them. And now, well, now this. Up there, everything had been clear. The lucky ones, Peter, James, and John, had seen things no man had ever seen. Up there, the strobe lights of heaven had frozen the movement of history just for a second. Lawgiver, watchman, and Messiah and disciples had been caught up for eternity in a moment, or a moment in eternity. Dazzled by the brightness, confused by the strangeness, Peter mumbling nonsense about building tents, silenced then by the voice of God whose tent was the heavens. Later they stumbled down the mountain behind Jesus like the groupies that they were. Down, down and down into the valley. Down to the foot of the mountain. Down to the old, familiar, drab and unexciting earth, down to a scene as muddled as the one which Moses the lawgiver had met when he came down to the foot of the mountain so long before. There were the other disciples hanging around like extras not yet required on set. They looked this way and that, avoiding Jesus' penetrating gaze, muffling their disappointment at being left down here, hoping to reveal nothing of how their moments had been frittered and their seconds scattered as they had waited for him. And there was this sullen, haunted-looking boy. His hair plastered to his slightly misshapen head, his stick-thin arms bore the scars of many scars and wheels as if he'd overdosed on harm. His eyes bulged slightly as if pressed up against a pair of keyholes to stare in on what passed for normal life. And there was this humble, broken man. Utterly unabashed to be on his knees in public, desperation has no room for dignity. He looked at the face of Jesus. "Lord, have mercy," he intoned. Those words, at least, he'd remembered from far-off days when he'd worshipped the God of heaven. But then God had made his broken son, and the two of them had not been on speaking terms since. "Lord, have mercy." And he recounted the sad litany of insanity and harm which had scarred the boy inside and out. He ended his plea with a sideways glance at the sullen, underused disciples and said, "I brought him to them, but they could not heal him." Friends, if we're going to talk about bringing good news to the doubtful, there are some things we have to bear in mind. And one of them is this, that the doubt we often encounter is born of bitter disappointment. The people at the foot of the mountain had tacked themselves onto Jesus' caravan of hope as it wound its way through Palestine. It was like a travelling circus, a miracle show coming into town. A Jewish friend of mine once said to me, you know, Jesus was more Magid than rabbi. Let me explain that. A rabbi was someone who worked in a synagogue, a very formal teacher. A Magid was something like a troubadour, you know, someone who would come into town with all sorts of light and colour and stories, and people would be drawn to him. Jesus was that kind of character, but he was more than that. He didn't just tell stories, he did things. He turned water into wine and made blind people see, and the lame went away from him running and leaping and dancing and carrying their bed under their arms. He plucked coins from the mouth of fishes and stilled storms at the click of a finger. The trouble is, if you hitch yourself to that particular caravan and then you can't come up with the goods when the boss is out of sight, then it breeds a whole load of disappointment, as it had at the bottom of the mountain. Look at verse 18, if you've got it open in front of you. It says there, I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, and they could not. They found themselves powerless to do what was needed. People were looking for an out-and-out miracle, and all the disciples could do was to stand around with their hands in their pockets and hope for the best. Does that sound familiar at all? See, a passage like this leaves people like us with an uncomfortable choice. Either we tone down the rhetoric of speech, either we tone down the vast claims we make when we worship together about Jesus being able to move mountains and change things and transform everything. Either we drop those things from our vocabulary or we keep them in and we've got to start expecting them. Because you see, sometimes when people meet the good news with doubt, it's because we don't appear to believe it ourselves. And so, disappointment breeds doubt. And we come to share the good news, and we find it met with a wall of doubt. And also, let's be brutally and uncomfortably honest. All the recent historic sex abuse scandals in the church have tarred the whole of the church with that brush. I cannot remember in my lifetime any papal visit where the Pope was treated with the degree of disrespect and criticism that was met on this most recent visit, and many would say that that was not without reason. You know, the church has pervaded itself, has built itself of the purveyor of all that is wholesome and human, and then the disappointment is palpable when it can't come up with the goods. And so disappointment breeds doubt. Friday morning, I'd gone for a walk starting at Northcroft Leisure Centre and then down past the river, past the canal. And when I came back again, I noticed that behind the leisure centre was, it said something bizarre like, world's biggest inflatable fun fair. And this was 7 o'clock in the morning, so it was all, it wasn't very big at all. Kind of like the church sometimes. If the church flies a banner saying, come to Jesus and everything will change, and nothing changes, then we've got to expect some disappointment. And we've got to expect the disappointment to lead to doubt. So when it comes to sharing good news with the doubtful, remember this, that first of all, sometimes the doubt you meet is born of disappointment. And remember too, that the struggle is real. You know, I often think that the transformation between doubt and faith is a bit like crossing over from one side to the other of a stained glass window. You know, you go past an old country church and there's no lights on inside, and all the stained glass windows are just blocks of darkness, aren't they? And you walk inside and you see the light coming through and it's transformed. It's gorgeous display of colour and light. But of course, in order to experience that, you've got that whole awkward thing where you go and you turn that enormous knob on the door of an old church and it makes an almighty clonk like you feel the whole village can hear it. And then you go inside and it's got that kind of slightly weird churchy smell about it. And you've got to do all of those things before you can then stand there and you see that wonderful transformative colour coming in through the window. And it's quite a big deal to do that if you're not used to church. It's quite a big deal to cross over from doubt to faith. And I thank God, I really thank God for the realism of this verse in verse 24, where he says there, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Here he is, for goodness sake. Here is this guy with the visible Lord Jesus miracle working Christ standing in front of him. And even with Jesus standing in front of him, he is struggling to believe him. You know, kind of rare, soft and cuddly moment for Calvin. John Calvin writes, there is none of us that does not experience both of these in himself, doubt and faith, faith and doubt. When you start sharing your faith, as we're all learning to do in this course together, if it is met with a wall of doubt, it is not necessarily because that person is trying to be destructive or obtuse or difficult. It's because they can't quite make the journey yet. And it's too far to clunk open the door and go in and get the smell and see the light coming in through the window. It just feels like too much. Or they're struggling to believe enough of it to cling on to it and therefore bother to grapple with the rest. Listen, those of you who are sitting there as Christians this morning, all of you, before the time came when you came fully and unreservedly to Jesus, you were all at some point in that place where you couldn't quite believe it. And it's really, really helpful to remember how that felt. It's really helpful to remember what it felt like to be in that place. That's why Paul does it often. Paul would often talk about how he was and where he was and what he was doing about it. He would keep coming back to that so that he never ever forgot how it felt. A few years ago, there was a trend online with people sending videos to their 16-year-old selves. So, you know, Bill Gates or various other people would kind of do a vlog to their 16-year-old self. And here's some things you ought to know. And I got really seized by that idea, and I wrote a number of letters from biblical characters to their 16-year-old selves. I'm hoping Bible Society might actually do something with it. Here's the one for Paul. Here's Paul writing to his 16-year-old self. Dear Paul, I know you don't recognize that name. It's probably got you all fired up just to read it. Right now, you feel positively incandescent with the righteous anger of God inside you, and nothing and no one dare stand in your way. Trust me when I say that one day somebody will, and you'll be glad they did. For now, keep on studying and learning, learning and studying. Read the scriptures until they're written on the insides of your mind and heart. Pay close attention to the world around you. Look at how people move and talk and hope and dream. One day, you'll have so very many things to say to them. Try to listen whenever a preacher or a teacher addresses a crowd. See how they draw them in and put their arguments together. You'll need those skills one day. If you ever get the chance to travel to Damascus, do it now, whilst you're young. It would be good to have at least one peaceful trip on that road. Oh, and one more thing, learn to swim. Right now, my best to you, Paul. Remember how it felt when you were all full of doubt and couldn't decide whether to commit to this thing or not. Until we have our last breath, we've all got to be committed to helping people cross over that gap from doubt to faith. But to coin a phrase, mind the gap. Recognize that there is one. So recognize that sometimes what presents as doubt actually starts as disappointment. And recognize that it is a big step over from doubt to faith. And what are we going to do about it, since we probably can't go around dishing out quite the miracles that Jesus did? What can we do about it? Here's a frustration warning, because preachers always say this kind of thing. Pray about it. Jesus does a little teaching after this, and he gets the disciples on one side, and they say, like, what the heck was going on there? What happened? Verses 28 and 29, he says, look, this kind only comes out by prayer. It's the kind of thing he does with the parables, where he takes one side and says, look, this is what I really meant. You know, and he doesn't berate them for their lack of faith. He doesn't accuse them of scuppering things or anything of the sort. Instead, he makes just this one simple point. To produce a change as profound as the one that the man was looking for, it's going to have to be by somebody praying for him. And the same goes for your unreachable husband or wife or friend or neighbor or colleague. You can tell your story to them, and we're going to practice that tomorrow. You can give a clear and simple explanation of the gospel. We're going to practice that tomorrow too. You can try to address their questions. We're going to look at that in the third session of our course. But what will nudge them over the line into the kingdom of God is your concerted, desperate, pounding on heaven's door, praying for them, which doesn't mean, oh, God bless Newbury. Doesn't even mean, oh, please, please, could you maybe save somebody in Newbury? It means pray, oh, Lord, with all my heart, I pray for this person. They can't see you, not even when they look. They've been so hurt by your people, and they really need to find you. Please, Lord, rustle up some kind of miracle, even if it's me. That's the kind of praying we need to be doing. I became a Christian when I was 16. I was really cross with God that after about 3 months he'd not converted my parents. Then there was a lady, my brother's here this morning, he'll remember Anne Martram. And I was venting my teenage frustration to her that God had not done the business and come up with the goods. And she looked me in the eye, she said, Richard, she said, I've been praying for your mum since before you were born. Sometimes prayer is the only way. If we're going to win the doubters, we have to recognize that the disappointment behind the doubt can be very real. We have to acknowledge that there's a struggle to cross over from doubt to belief, and we have to spend more time praying differently to a way we've ever prayed before. A few years ago, I got involved with the cafe church movement, not for long as it turned out, for a little while. It was a movement that started holding church in Costa coffee shops, and it was very interesting. And when I went to the training sessions, Sid, who had founded Cafe Church, told the story, and I'll close with this, of a man who, as he was telling us the story, was on a plane to Russia as a missionary. And the way that had all started, this guy said to Sid, he said, look, when I first came to Cafe Church, and I told you about my theory that Jesus could have been a spaceman who, you know, after he was resurrected, was shot back into space and then he'll come back again. He said, because you didn't laugh at me, because you didn't treat me as ridiculous, and because you spent time with me, I came to believe. And now I'm on the next plane out of here to fulfill a mission calling to work in Russia. It's all it took for him to be taken seriously. You know something? We talk so often about doubt as if it's a terrible, naughty, wicked thing. Doubt is the partner of faith, not its enemy. And we need to believe that God can make those two things work in partnership together and can actually transform doubt into faith. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your astonishing patience with us. Thank you, Father, for the people who helped us to cross that gap from doubt to faith. Help us to be those kind of people now too, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand up as we sing together, Salvation Belongs to Our God.
Yeah.
goes in praise and glory.
The blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be upon us and all God's children throughout the whole world. Amen.